Today, we're starting a brand new series called, everybody say it with me, Waymaker. Come on. Waymaker. And so for the past couple months, we've been in a series called Gifted, and we've been heavy on teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and what the gifts of the Spirit are, how to function in the gifts of the Spirit, what is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. But in this series, I want to do something a little bit different. As I've been praying and as I have been preparing for this series, over the next few weeks, I want to help to build up your faith a little bit. Can I get an amen? I want to help to remind you of the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. I want to help to stir you up and to build up your faith, because how many know that life gets life in every now and then, right? Can anybody say that? Am I the only one that goes through life in this place? How many know that life sometimes wants to knock you down and kick you in your teeth and ensure that you don't get back up? Because the very real reality is that there is an enemy out in this world that looks to do nothing but to kill, to steal, and destroy your life. And today, I want to encourage, over these next few weeks, I want to encourage those people. Maybe I'm alone in this, and maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but I want to encourage those people who feel like they don't have a leg to stand on anymore, who feel like they've been kicked down and maybe need a little bit of more help getting back up, but aren't willing to throw in the towel just yet. You know what I mean? Like those people who maybe feel like, I just don't know if I have the strength to face another day in my life. Anybody else ever been there? I don't know if it's because you've been diagnosed with a sickness. I don't know if you're going through some type of situation financially. I don't know if you're going through some difficulties at work. I don't know if your marriage might be struggling a little bit. I don't know if you're struggling to before you get back into school and you're just worried about what life will look like in the future. But what I do know is that over these next few weeks, I want to remind you of how good, how faithful, how powerful, how great, how loving, how merciful, how kind, how deep and wide His love is for us. If you don't begin to shout me down in this place, I'll keep going and we'll be here for another hour. But I want to remind you that my God is a way maker, a promise keeper, a healer, a deliverer, a person who sets people free from bondage and sickness and all kinds of diseases. That is the God that we serve. And that's the God that we will talk about over the next few weeks. I want to talk about Waymaker and God as Waymaker and all the different ways and different stories in the Bible where we see God making a way where there was no way, where we see God causing rivers to flow through deserts, where we see God healing people of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, because He is good and He is able to do so. And so over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at all the miracles of Jesus and some of the miracles of Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know how long this series is going to go. It could go 4 weeks, it could go 12 weeks, who knows. But we're going to be in it as long as God feels like we need to build up our faith in this place, because I want to help you, to give you a reason to believe and to hope and to fight another day. I want to remind you of His goodness and faithfulness. And so, as we look at the Bible, I want us to go to Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. We're going to read this thing together. We're going to read all the verses, and then I want to break some things down that I feel like the Lord revealed to me from this short passage. It's Luke chapter 5. Verse 12 to 16, if you don't know where Luke is, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel in the New Testament. And it says this: while He was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Him, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I will." Everybody say, "I will." "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he, being Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In this passage, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story in a different way. Because they all had a different purpose for the audience that they were reaching. They all had a different way of writing. They all had different backgrounds. Matthew lets us know that Jesus had now just ended his Sermon on the Mount, where he taught on the Beatitudes and how to love your neighbor and how to look at the fruits of people and tell between false prophets and real prophets, and how he talked about how you could fast and did all these things. It was the greatest message ever preached. And Jesus gets done this message, and Mark lets us know that it was at the time where he was traveling in this area. Matthew says, as he was coming from the mountain, this man, Luke says, approaches Jesus. And he says to him, it says, while he was in one of the cities, this was in the area or the region of Galilee, it says, they came a man full of leprosy. Now, this was a big deal, because leprosy was not a disease to be played with. You see, leprosy in that time is what we know as Hansen's disease, which was a skin disease. But this word leprosy was used for many different skin diseases in that time. But this form, what we do know is that it came to its full capacity within this man, meaning that it was at the end of what it could cause to his life. Leprosy in that day was very bad, because it would start off as small spots that would then build into sores that would attack the nervous system. And when it attacked the nervous system fully, appendages would start to fall off. Fingers and digits and toes and limbs would begin to fall off, and the people would not even feel the pain, because they'd be so numb from their nervous system being detached, and they would become so disformed and disfigured. But not only did leprosy have a physical implication to it, but leprosy also had social implications to it. You see, in the Bible, in the old times, in the book of Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, the Old Testament lays out how you were to treat people and deal with people who had leprosy in that time. And leprosy in that time, if you had a leprosy, you had to go and show yourself before a priest. A priest would look at your spot, and if it was a certain color, they would determine whether or not you were a person that needed to be casted out of the city, that needed to be removed from the bunch, that needed to be excommunicated, if you will, and placed outside of the city of the people. You would have no communication with people. You would have no contact with people, because if you contacted other people, not only would you be considered diseased, but that person that you came in contact with would be considered diseased. So if you were a father or a mother, you would be removed from your household and you could not have contact with your family. If you were a child, you would be removed from your household and you would not have contact with your parents. If you had friends and cousins and uncles, you would be removed from them and you would have no contact. Leprosy would isolate you. It would signal you out. It would cause people to look down on you. It would cause people to not want to associate with you. But it also had religious implications, because what had happened was, because you were diseased with leprosy and because people could not make contact with you, you could not go into the tabernacle or into the temple to give your offering unless it was to see whether or not you had been cleansed. So it affected your physical life. It affected your social life. It affected your spiritual life. Now, here's the very real reality of why this is important to know. Because nowadays, this disease is not as impactful as it was back in the days of the Bible and in the region that they were in. You have to understand that medicine was not what it is today. And so, although there are people in the room that may not have an issue of leprosy, we have a very real issue that is very similar to leprosy. You see, although we may not have a skin disease, we definitely have a sin disease. Not all of us have skin issues, but all of us have some kind of sin issue in our lives. All of us have an addiction that we deal with. All of us have this thing that we fall, this bad habit that we fall into. All of us have these websites that we shouldn't be looking at. All of us have some kind of secret that we're trying to keep in. And this is why leprosy was often a picture of the spiritual life of a person. You see, leprosy serves as a picture of what sin is, because much like leprosy, sin always starts as something that's really small, a small spot, a small blemish in your life that doesn't look like it's really significant. It always starts with small compromises that may not look like a big deal in your life now, but give it 2 weeks, give it 3 weeks, give it 4 years, and all of a sudden you start becoming numb to the situation in your life, where it starts to consume you and it starts to destroy you and it starts to ruin your relationships. It starts to ruin your health. It starts to ruin your health spiritually. It starts to ruin your health socially. It starts to ruin you, and it all starts on the inside. We all have these issues. Men, women, children. You see, because from the time we are born, humanity has one simple problem that affects every aspect of our lives, and that is the issue of sin. You see, Romans chapter 3 reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us could relate to this leprous man who had come to a place where this disease of his skin had become so evident in his life and had consumed his life so much that in this time, when leprosy would take its full effect, people would consider you as if you were living dead. In the same way, sin makes us so that we are living dead. You see, the Bible tells us that the consequences of sin is death. You may not realize it, you may not see it, but those things that you try to keep hidden can only be hidden for so long. Those spots in your life that you try to hide and think that nobody else could see, trust you me, become evident in your life, where all of a sudden they start bleeding from the outside, and you start bleeding on all of your relationships, and you start bleeding on your church, and you start bleeding all over your workplace. You start bleeding emotionally. You start bleeding spiritually. You start bleeding relationally, where all of a sudden it's not only impacting you, but you have to understand that much like leprosy, the sin in your life, the disease of sin in your life, not only affects you, but it affects those around you. Which is why the Bible, in the Old Testament, God had to set certain laws and standards. You have to understand that when God establishes the law in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 14, and tells them how to deal with leprosy, it's not as a form of punishment for the leper, but as a form of preservation and protection for his people. You see, that's the difference between what we believe in Christianity. This is not a bunch of rules and regulations that we have to follow so that God will not punish us. God gives us these rules and these standards and these commandments so that he might protect us and preserve us from being contaminated by the things of this world that can divide us and that can bring us to a place where it compromises our relationship with him. You see, what I need you to understand is this, that there is no greater thing God does than the way he cleanses and saves our soul. You hear me? There's no greater thing God does. There's no greater miracle in life than the miracle of God saving and cleansing our souls. That's why this story should impact us all. Because the Bible says that this man who had reached the full effect of leprosy in his life. You see, the fact that Luke could write that, you need to know that Luke was not just another writer in the Bible. You see, Luke was actually a doctor. He was a physician. That's why he gives great detail in a lot of his healing accounts about what people were dealing with and what Jesus was doing to heal them. Because as a physician and a doctor, he wanted to give an account that was credible. And so he's able to give you the details. So when Luke writes that he was full of leprosy, he wanted you to know that this man's condition was fully evident, that this man's condition was impacting his entire life, that this man's condition had gotten to a point where he had no longer any hope, where he had reached a point of desperation, where he reached a point where he did not know what he was going to do. He did not know where his healing was going to come from. He did not know if he would ever be able to have contact with his family again. He did not know if he would ever be able to work again and earn for a living. He didn't know if there was ever going to be a time where he would never have to deal with these issues again. The only thing he knew at that time was that this is going to cost me my life if something doesn't change. And I want to tell you and warn you today that if you do not deal with this issue of sin in your life, with the disease of sin in your life, if you don't have a come to Jesus moment, trust you me, whether it's today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, a decade from now, it will cost you your life. Don't let it get to a point where it's costing you everything and you become so numb to it that you just live in it. You see, this man had gotten to a point where he was so over it. He was so done. He had nowhere else to go. And then all of a sudden, he hears about a man named Jesus. And his response to this man named Jesus is what really matters, because the Bible says that while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and look at his response. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. You see, the language that Luke uses is essential, because this is what I wish we would learn how to do as a church again. You see, you'll hardly ever see people falling on their face and coming to Jesus in humility and begging him for mercy, begging him for deliverance, begging him for healing. Listen, I know that the Bible tells us that we have the ability to come boldly before the throne of grace, but that boldness comes from an understanding that he will not reject me nor turn me away, that he loves me so much that he will not see my condition and not feel compassion for me, that he loves me so much that he will not see what I'm going through and not hear my cry and not answer. That is the God that we serve. But I think the church needs to learn the art of falling on our faces again. I think the church needs to learn the art of coming before the throne of grace with humility, understanding that we are nothing without him, understanding that we are in a place where we need deliverance, we need healing, and he is the source of everything we need in our lives. We don't approach God as entitled people who just expect him to do everything and anything we want him to do. We approach God because we know that he has everything we need, and everything we need is found in him. What if instead of complaining and bickering and fighting and going to this place and that place and going to that person and that person, what if instead you learned how to fall on your face before Jesus and beg him and say, God, I don't know how this situation will change. God, I don't know where my life will lead, but God, I know that you could do it if you will. What is it that you're going through? What is it that you're experiencing? What desperation is found in your life? What hope are you looking for? It is nothing in comparison to the greatness of God. But if you don't learn how to approach it, because let me tell you, how you come to Jesus matters. How you come to Jesus matters. It matters that you come in humility. Because hear me, when the Bible says, and he saw Jesus and fell on his face, that meant we don't know what he was told about Jesus. We don't know who told him about Jesus. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he still hadn't done a whole lot of miracles. I mean, he probably did the miracle at the wedding. But up until this point, there's not many accounts of Jesus doing miraculous things just yet. And so we don't know what he knows about Jesus up to this point. What we do know is that when he saw him, he recognized him. And he fell on his face. He recognized his authority. He recognized his power. He recognized his glory. Here's what I want you to understand. That when you have a healthy view of Jesus, you can have a healthy view of yourself. When you see Jesus for who he is, then you recognize that there is nothing within you, around you, or about you that makes you worthy of being able to stand into his presence. To stand in his presence and not beg him for his mercy. When you understand the purity and the goodness and the greatness and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, you understand that you are everything but that. You understand that you are in desperate need. You understand that you are broken. You understand that you are full of sin. You understand that you need healing and deliverance and cleansing. But until you see Jesus for who he is, you'll never understand who you are, and you won't understand how you approach this Jesus. You see, bowing down and falling to your face was a sign of reverence. It was a sign of acknowledging a person. It was a sign of humility. Here's what you need to know. Is that our journey of healing and spiritual cleansing begins with humility and faith. It begins with humility and faith. This man, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. Look what Isaiah 66 verse 2 says. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Look at what James chapter 4 verse 6 says. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Can I encourage you to examine yourself in the presence of Jesus and see Jesus for who he is, so that you might know who you are, so that when you approach him in his throne, in his glory, in his majesty, you approach him with humility, you can approach him with brokenness, and you approach him with faith. Yeah. Luke continues and he writes, not only did this man fall on his face and beg him, but he lets us know what he begged him. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now there's a couple things that we need to see here. Number one is we see this man's faith. To be able to come before Jesus and notice that he didn't make a request without acknowledging Jesus' ability. He said, Lord, number one, he acknowledged his lordship and authority. He said, if you will. I wonder if that could be the prayer of our hearts. That God, that your will be done, not mine. I wonder if that could be the prayer of our hearts to say, God, I know that you can, but I'm more worried about whether or not you will. And what I mean by will is it within your will? Because I have my plans for my life. I have my desires for my life. I have my agenda for my life. But God, not my will be done, but yours be done in my life. I wonder if our faith could truly be defined by the surrender of our lives, to have enough faith to say, Jesus, I know that you can, but only if you will. You see, that's true faith. True faith is understanding and saying, God, I know that you can, but even if you don't, Even if you don't deliver me, even if you don't heal me, even if you don't save me, even if you don't change my circumstance, even if you don't heal me, you are still Lord. You are still King. You are still God. You are still seated on the throne. I wish I had a few people in here that understood that true faith is not knowing what Jesus can, but it's knowing if he will. And being able to accept whether he will or not. Being able to say, God, you're still good, even if my will doesn't line up with yours. God, you're still good because your will is so much more perfect for my life. You see, true faith is saying, God, I know you can, but it's if you will. That's faith. That's a true understanding. That is a biblical understanding of a theology of healing in Christianity. That we know God can, but the question is it his will? And if it's not his will, does it change his character in any way? Does it change his authority in any way? Does it change his purpose? Does it change his goodness? Does it change his greatness? Does it change his faithfulness? Does it change who he is in any single way, shape, or form? No, not at all. You know why? Because God is not obligated to do anything we want him to do, but he will do everything he wills to do. I'll say that again. God is not obligated to do anything we want him to do, but he will do everything he wills to do. And that's what truly shows how good he is. That's what truly shows how great he is. That's what truly defines grace because faith is saying, God, I know you can, but even if you don't, this man said, Jesus, Lord, I know that you can, but if you will, you can cleanse me. Now we see this man's approach to Jesus, which should be our approach. When we come broken, falling on our face because we understand the condition of our lives. And if you don't understand it, I'm praying. I am pleading with God that he will give you a spirit of conviction to get you to see, truly see the condition of your heart, the condition of our hearts, because I include myself in this. I need Jesus more than each and every one of you. Trust you, me. But I love not only how this man approaches Jesus, but how Jesus approaches this man. Because not only is it a picture of how God approaches us, but it is a picture of how we should approach those who we would deem unapproachable. How we should approach those and deal with people that most people would turn their back on and turn their faces back and not respond and not help and not draw in. You see, Jesus does the total opposite. You see, in the times of the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it tells us that as this man was approaching anybody, he should have been screaming out, unclean, unclean. But in this time, Luke doesn't record that this man is saying that. He's not claiming this man was declaring himself as unclean and he approaches Jesus. What we do know is that the leprosy was so evidently bad in his life that we could tell he had leprosy. But when he approaches Jesus, there's no pushing of him away. There's no pulling of him away. Nobody's running away from him. People are just observing. And here's this Jesus as this man is approaching Jesus. And he's saying, Lord, if it be your will, I know you could cleanse me. Instead of Jesus casting him aside, instead of Jesus pushing him away, instead of Jesus turning his back on him and rejecting him, Jesus, it says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. It reminds me of the prophetic word that Isaiah wrote when he said that God's hand is not short that it cannot reach and save. But the language that Luke uses in this gospel is so intentional because it says that Jesus stretched out But hear me, when it says, and touched him, this isn't like Jesus going up to you and going, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You see, I believe this word needs to be rewritten in the English language. Because in the original language, it means to take a hold of, to assail. In fact, it's even used as a very intimate term to define the way someone would hold another, a woman, in intercourse. Meaning that this wasn't just Jesus touching him. This was Jesus grabbing a hold of this man that nobody would touch. Grabbing a hold of this man that nobody would even look at. That Jesus not only stretched out, but he brought him in for an embrace. And he demonstrated love and compassion. And he demonstrated the fact that he is not afraid of our dysfunction. He demonstrated the fact that you are never so unclean that he cannot cleanse you. He demonstrated the fact that your impurity has nothing against his purity. He demonstrated the fact that he wasn't afraid of having to deal with your issues. Not only was he willing, but he was able. And because he's able, he's not going to push you back. He's going to bring you in. I wish there were people that would give him glory for bringing them in when they didn't deserve to be brought in. I wish that they would give him praise for the fact that he could have just simply touched, but he doesn't stop at a touch. He brings you in for an embrace. God never rejects you if you come to him with a humble heart full of faith. Can I tell you that no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how bad your issue is, no matter how bad the sin disease is in your life, I don't care what people say about you. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done. If you come to Jesus with a broken heart, with a repentant heart, and full of faith in your life, he is able to bring you in and embrace you and deal with your issues. I'm a testimony of it. I'm a testimony of it. That he made a way for this young 16-year-old punk kid who thought he knew what he had it all together, who thought he had it all figured out, who thought he was too cool, while at the same time going home and having suicidal thoughts because he hated every aspect of your life. But I thank God that he reached down from heaven and reached me in this little Pentecostal apostolic church to say, I want you to come near. And when he reached down and he set me free from the bondage of sin and he healed my life, and it's why I could stand here today boldly professing and preaching that there is nothing impossible for my God. There is nothing. You are never too far gone. You are never so lost. You are never so filthy. You are never so diseased that he cannot save you. And you can look at me like I'm a madman if you want. I told you I'm a better preacher than I am a teacher. But I'm passionate about this because of what he's done in my life. I'm not telling you what he could do because I read about a leper. I'm telling you what he could do because I've seen it in my life. You look at us oftentimes who are on a platform, who are behind a pulpit, and yes, we declare the truth of God's word to you, but there's nothing special about me. I don't deserve to be here. I'm only here because God has been so good and so merciful and so kind and so loving and so powerful that he could reach down into my dysfunction. And I could look up to heaven in that moment when I gave my life to Jesus. I can't tell you what the message was. I can't tell you what the pastor was preaching. Can't even tell you what song was being played. But I could tell you there came a moment in my life where I said, God, I don't have any hope anywhere else in this world. And I need you to save me from my sins. And I need you to make me whole because everything else is leaving me empty. That's the story of my life. I wish I could express to you how desperately you need him. But more importantly, I wish I could express to you how powerfully able he is to save you. I wish that you would truly believe how much he truly loves you. that when everything in your life leaves you broken and messed up and jacked up and dysfunctional and diseased, Jesus brings you in and he makes you whole. You see, this man, because Jesus was so loving and so powerful and so gracious and so kind, this man went from being full of life or full of disease to being full of life. And life abundant. He went from living dead to living an abundant life. Look what happens. The Bible says that when Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, really it should be properly written, Jesus stretched out his hands and embraced him, assailed him. And he said, I will. You see, it is his will for you to be whole. It is his will for you to be healed. It is his will for you to be cleansed. Notice that when the man came to Jesus, he didn't say, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. He said, Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. Because it's one thing to be healed physically. It's another thing to be cleansed spiritually. It's one thing to be healed physically. But you see, in the Old Testament, when you had leprosy, in order to be defined as cleansed, you had to present yourself to a priest. And that priest would examine you, and he would do certain things and look at your sores and look at the color of your skin and do all these things that were defined in Leviticus. And he would declare you clean. And when he declared you clean, that meant you could be brought back into society. That meant you could come back into the tabernacle and into the temple. That meant you could come back and worship in a community again. It's not enough for us to receive physical healing. We need to be cleansed. Completely washed. And I thank God that the Bible says that he, by his blood, he washes us white as snow. Though our sins are red as scarlet, now I'm white as snow. There used to be a beautiful song that we would sing in worship. And those were the words, though my sins were red as scarlet, now I'm white as snow. Yes, I know I've been redeemed, and it's because of the blood. His blood redeems us. It cleanses us. And I want you to know that Jesus is willing to touch what is unclean, because one touch from him changes everything. One touch from Jesus changes everything. Look what happens as we get ready to close in verse 14. This man comes to Jesus, and he has his come to Jesus moment. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can cleanse me. And the Bible says that immediately, as Jesus touched him, immediately. You see, there's things God does in your life that are progressive. But there are the things in your life that God does that are immediate transformation. That are instant. But look what happens right after the Bible says immediately he was healed. Immediately the leprosy, the Bible says, left him. But verse 14 says, and he being Jesus, charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Now here's what's interesting about this passage. I genuinely struggle with this, because like, Jesus, why would you not want him to tell anyone? Like, if this was me, humanly speaking, I want you to go tell the world what God is doing here, right? But Jesus looked at him and said, I want you to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest. You see, you have to understand that Jesus, when the Bible says that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, he came to establish it. This was Jesus proving that. That he had so much respect for the law that had already been written, that Jesus says, if I told you to go do this, God the Father said, you need to present yourself to the king. This is Jesus putting on display that I am the fulfillment of the law. That I did not come to destroy what already has been revealed and written, but I am the full revelation of it. But you also have to understand that the culture of that time would only know that that man was truly healed and that man was truly cleansed if he went and performed the law, which was to present himself as cleansed to the priest. And the only way that that miracle would be solidified was if the priest signed off saying, this man has been healed. And the priest doing that would only affirm the glory of Jesus and his power in that time. So what am I telling you? That you need to let the evidence of what God has done in your life speak to the glory of his name. That you don't need to go about telling people what God is doing in you. I think it's better for you to show yourself and for you to reveal in your life and to allow people to see the evidence of what God has done. Because when people see the evidence of what God has done in your life, it will only speak of his glory. We don't need to tell people of what God has done, because the evidence of what he's done speaks for itself. If God truly has transformed you, that when you present yourself before people, they will see the evidence of Jesus in your life. You see, this is not about behavior modification. This is about life transformation. But the only way your life can prove that the fact that it's been transformed by Jesus is for people to see the evidence of Jesus' work in your life. I'll take the three claps. You see, what we need to understand and we need to ask ourselves is, can people see the evidence that your life has been transformed by Jesus? Because look what happens in verse 15. Even though Jesus said, I want you to not tell anyone, I want you to go show yourself. You know, this is a very interesting. You remember back in school, in kindergarten, I remember back in my day, I can say that now, I'm 37, right? Some of you are like, oh, wow, 37. That's fine. I love you still. Back in my day in kindergarten, they'd had this day where they would say, bring in a toy, your favorite wrestler, show and tell, right? You come in, and I remember I'd go in there with the little toys that I had all beat up, right? Like, hey, look at me, my G.I. Joe, hi. And you would go, and you would show and tell of what you had. I wonder if we could go show and let others tell of what God is doing in our lives. You see, because the Bible says, but now, even though Jesus told them not to go tell anyone, because people were able to see and because he went to the priests, verse 15 says, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to leave this place to go talk about what God is doing here in this church, or go talk about what God is doing in your life. I want you to go and be evidence of what God is doing in your life. You see, it'd be more effective for you to show and tell than it would be for you to tell and not show. And too many Christians today, they're telling and not showing. But I wonder if we could learn the power of showing people before we tell them. because that's when we're going to see the glory of God being manifested. That's when we're going to see people flooding the gates and saying, if he could do it for you, then I know he could be doing it for me. And that's when people, when they saw Jesus healing the leper, then they said, if he did it for the leper, he could do it for me too. And people began to come from the north, the south, the east, the west, saying, if Jesus healed the leper, Jesus, you can heal me too. And that is my story. That is my testimony. You see, don't tell people about Jesus. Let them see the miracles he's done in your life. Let the evidence of Christ's work in your life become a testimony of his greatness. You see, let your life speak for itself. Because here's what I want you to know. The greatest way that Jesus can make is your way to salvation. You see, healing your sicknesses, providing for you, that's all great, but there's no greater miracle than a life being transformed.